Please turn your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we will start. Let me ask you this. When you were a kid, did you ever bicker with your siblings? If you have a dysfunctional family like many of us in this place, you may still bicker with your family. As long as they're humans, there are bound to be bickers, arguments, and contention. It can be between husband and wife, and it can be parents and children, and it can be siblings and relatives. When was the last time you had a family reunion? Just a reminder. Friends, co-workers, and even somebody you don't know. That's how the fight breaks out, and crimes, riots, even wars happened that way. Some Christians think the first century church was a model church. If you are thinking that, you are dreaming, because the first century church was not a model church, without a blemish, without a struggle. They have a problem of their own. Acts chapter 15 proves that. And it will blow your Christian bubble right out of your naive imagination. We not only find a legalist slip who causing the contentions within the ranks and files of the first century church, as well as Apostle Paul and Barnabas themselves. They bicker so much, they had a contention so much, they end up splitting. And it was something that you would see on cheesy tabloid covers, not something you would hope to see in the Bible. It is extremely rare for a church to never go through split or contention. The majority of church contentions or split were not caused by the doctrinal difference or doctrinal problem. Rather, it was caused by the personal preference difference. I heard a story that some church may have a major split because they couldn't decide what color of carpet they should put in the sanctuary. That's a sorry excuse. Let's learn what the Lord has for us regarding the contentious situation that we may learn from it. And we can apply the same principle, same solution in many different relationships, not just church, but in individual as well as amongst the people within the church as well as outside. I think this will, in my opinion, this is just my thought. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, so don't throw a rock at me. You will face a contention this year. Am I correct? Most likely. Then, whatever we learn here from the biblical principles, we can apply it. And we can solve the problem without causing so much problems. Let's stop and pray. Father, because we are sinful and selfish human, we think about, number one, us before others. Father, we are asking you to teach us to think about you first and others, and us, ourselves, last. Father, it's not about our feeling, it's not about us, but it is all about your glory and other people's well-being. Father, teach us through your word that we may heed and we may apply your principles in our life. Father, we also pray for the President Obama that he may turn away from his sins and think others more than himself. And praying for our troops, the law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters who constantly risk their lives for our safety and freedom. Father, we ask you to watch over them, keep them safe. Especially the one in the harm's way in Afghanistan and Iraq and wherever they are. Father, keep them safe and you bring them back to their families. And during this difficult time, away from their families, away from their comforts, Father, they may draw near to you. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15 in the book of Acts, please. A certain man came down from the Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had a small dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way to the church, they passed through the Phoenicia and the Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The church of Antioch in Syria was filled with excitement and exuberance because the report from the Paul and Barnabas from the first missionary journey. And they got excited. They were filled with joy. If we were there, we would be as well. But then, just like Satan would do, the legalists from the Jerusalem church sneak in the ranks and the files of the Syrian church, the Antioch church, and start to teach them about the legalistic view, and saying that if you really want to be saved, you know, believing Jesus Christ is good, but if you really want to be saved, you need to be circumcised and you need to obey the law of Moses. These people may have come from Jerusalem church, but they were not the authorized messenger by the apostles or elders of the Jerusalem church. They just came on their own. And these people were from the Pharisees, the sect of Pharisees, and they still had a legalistic baggage and from their previous belief, and they were forcing that to the other people. In other words, they really did not understand the salvation and grace of God through Jesus Christ alone. And they wanted to rob the liberty in Jesus Christ, both from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles. Now, we may think that, how can they not accept the grace of God? And it's a face value. Think about it. During this time, Book of Romans was not written, Book of Galatians was not written, and Book of Hebrews was not written. As a matter of fact, they were living right smack dab in the middle of a Book of Acts itself. It was a transitioning time, and a lot of people who were in their congregation were still embedded, their thought was embedded with this Old Testament sacrificial laws. And so they were used to following that, and they're thinking, yeah, they're following faith in Jesus Christ, good, I'm still doing this, what's wrong with that? And other people should do. No. That was all done, but they did not understand. It was a transition time, it was a difficult time. In case one wondering what the legalists were doing and why they were so dangerous, please allow me to explain. It's not like you have a choice, right? They were attempting to mix the law and grace. They are attempting to mix the law and grace. Remember Luke chapter 5, Jesus Christ said he was using the parable, putting the new wine into old brittle skin that would ferment and blow the wineskin and will explode. And they were rebuilding the separating wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, which was abolished by the Jesus Christ on the cross. And he putting the heavy Jewish yoke on the necks of the Gentile believers. This is exactly what Apostle Paul taught against in the book of Galatians. So keep your finger in the book of Acts 15 and turn to right past the 2 Corinthians. You will arrive in Galatians chapter 1. Go there, please. Verse 8. But even if get this, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, what does it say? Let him be accursed. In Greek word, anathema, accursed by God. We are wholly saved by the God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Plus what? Nothing, nada, zilt, zip. Anytime we try to add the salvation in Jesus Christ plus human work, we get to have nothing. If we try to add anything upon this, we are in danger. We are putting ourselves in the danger of being accursed by the wrath of God. Not a good place to be in. This is not a side matter where the Apostle Paul and the Barnabas, we'll deal with that when we have some time. No, this is the core matter. So they had to deal with this thing right away, and they wanted get a backing from the Jerusalem church elders and apostles. So they were sent by the church in Antioch to Jerusalem to get an answer. Verse 6, please. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter arose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made a no distinction between us and them, purifying their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting the yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Great answer. There it is. "And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to the Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And others had become, and after they had become silent. James answered and saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon had declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them the people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophet agrees, as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from the eternity, all his work, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, from the things strangled, from the blood. For Moses has had throughout all many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." This portion we just read can be divided into three segments. Number one, Peter reviewed God's ministry to the Gentiles in the past. And Paul and Barnabas reported God's works among the Gentiles in that present day. And James, who is a half-brother of Jesus, and he was the final speaker, and he focused on the future. Apostle Peter talked about not putting the yoke on the Gentiles' head with the yoke of the Old Testament law. Gentile believers demanding them to follow the Old Testament law and the circumcision. He was talking about having the relationship with Jesus Christ over religion. If somebody asks you, what kinds of religion, this is my recommendation for you. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, religion is a funny thing. Religion is a funny thing. It makes people feel good about themselves because it is made by a human to approach God. It makes humans to be prideful for their own accomplishment through the one's religion. Humans want the religion in their own term to appease their own selfish spirituality. Did you get that? Selfish spirituality. Many people go to church to appease their own spiritual condition. Oh, I went to church. God must be happy with me. So I just got the brownie point. Maybe 5 brownie points since I raised my hand while I pretend to worship. Guess what? There's no chalkboard in heaven with all these brownie points with your name on it. However, religion has a major drawback. It doesn't matter how good you are, how religious you are, in the back of your mind, there's still emptiness, no matter what human do. Doug Paget, he is one of the leading immersion church movement leaders, and he said this. Read this thing carefully. I want a Christianity I can believe in. You know? One without exclusivity of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is not the only way. Get this. The kinds where my feelings can rule my faith. You know, universalism. So anybody can save. Hindus, people, Buddhist, Mormon, anybody can be saved. Dog can be saved, including cat. Folks, universalism is not from God. It's not from the Word of God. It's from pit of hell. Not anybody. Everybody is invited, but there's only one way to get to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ. What he said is damnable theology. The desire of most people is for the religion is convenient, not too costly, but close enough to a real Christian faith to be comfortable for conscience. We live today in the age of a people's choice religion. Get that? It's popular and approved and accepted. When Paul and Barnabas reported what happened during their missionary journey, the congregation of the first century Jerusalem church was quiet because they couldn't argue with the miracles God was doing through Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. Again, half-brother James, half-brother of Jesus, James concluded the meeting by quoting Amos 9, 11 and 12. And this is the biblical foundation where God extending his mercy and grace to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. What if the James 9, 11, and 12 was not there? If God never said anything, can he do whatever he chooses to do? You betcha. That's why he's God. God does not need a biblical ground. Whatever he does is biblical ground. Go down to verse 22, please, in chapter 15 in the book of Acts. Then he pleased the apostles and elders in the whole church to send the chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, a leading man among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentile in Antioch, Syria, and the Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. You keep yourself from this, you will do well. Farewell. The leaders of the whole leaders and the whole church of Jerusalem, directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote a simple letter with two directions. One is a doctrinal direction, and the second one is a practical direction. It's not enough for us to simply accept the biblical truth, the doctrine. We must apply it personally in our everyday life. Church problems are not solved by the passing resolutions, but by the practicing revelation God gives us from His Word. Did you get that? That's the reason why I give you guys, at the end of every teaching I give you, I have applications. I don't give you applications so that it's a cue for you to gather up your belongings so that you can mad dash out to the Denny's and Pizza Hut. You're disappointed, Jerry Hamby, you heathen? He's an elder. Wow, we are in trouble. See, folks, I want you to apply what we learn from the Word of God. What good is it for you to have a head knowledge like a Pharisee's, this much head knowledge of the Bible, but you never apply that thing into your life? I said this many times, don't segmentize your life. Sunday morning, I'm going to be a Christian. Friday, Saturday, I'm going to be hidden to the core. Don't call yourself Christian then. Every day, every moment should be lived for Christ. We today can learn a great deal from this difficult experience of the early church. To begin with, the problems and the difference are the opportunity for growth, just as much as is a temptation for the dissension, dispute, and division. You with me on that? We need to work together, take time to listen, love, and learn. How many hurtful comments and fights and splits could have been avoided if somebody in Christ have given the Holy Spirit the time to speak to our heart and work in our lives? So let's go back to what I just said. Listen out loud together. Listen, love, and learn. Christians need to learn the art of a loving compromise. And you're thinking, oh yeah, the preacher said a compromise, let's stone him. Before you start to stone him, bear with me. I'm talking about compromise in non-essential doctrines. Non-essential doctrines are gift of the Holy Spirit and the eternal security of salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know some of you guys or some of the people can be hot under the collar. I know one person who used to be hot under the collar about this eternal security of salvation. They literally fought in front, when I was in the prison ministry, two volunteers whom used to go with me, they were fighting over the eternal security of salvation in front of a prison inmates. What a shame. Christians need to learn the art of a compromise. But when it comes to the core doctrine of Christianity, I am willing to die on that hill. You draw the line. As a matter of fact, you don't draw the line, you chisel the line on that place. There are deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gospel of Jesus Christ, and the one God in three persons, which is known as the Trinity doctrine, in the exclusiveness of the salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus' virgin birth. I hope all of you agree with these doctrines. I hope none of you are disagreeing. But if you do disagree with the God's truth, I really don't care who you are. If you do disagree with God's truth, it only proves one thing, that you are wrong. Go down to verse 30, please. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and they had gathered the multitude together. They delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves were being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them the John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them, Pamphylia, had not gone with them to work. Then the contention, note that guys, contention became so sharp they departed from one another. So the Barnabas took Mark and sailed to the Cyprus, but the Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through the Syria and Cilicia, strengthened the churches. You know, I am so glad the Bible is no longer being recorded. Can you imagine Bible still recording all my faults and all the stupid things I said and done, and still recorded so the people can read and study? And then, okay, this is the bad example of JK, so don't follow it. Bible is so honest. This was not the finest moment of Paul and Barnabas. As a matter of fact, it was the worst moment. Right after great success that diffused the contention in Jerusalem church and throughout the entire church, they could not overcome their difference. And contention was so strong, they end up splitting the team. So some people ask, so who's right? Does it make a difference? They're both wrong in one point, they're both right in another point. However, God used this difficult situation to accomplish his purpose. We know that John Mark ultimately succeeded in the ministry, and he was accepted by Apostle Paul as a good fellow worker in Christ. In spite of their disagreement and less than desirable result, the Lord was able to overrule their silliness and accomplish his purpose. Listen up. God changed his workmen. People come, God's workmen come and go. Like Pastor Chuck Smith, who did a great job for the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord. But his work goes on. I have five applications. I know there are a lot of them, but you're gonna apply them, right? Think, please. Number one. Our limitations and imperfections are good reason for us to depend on the grace of God, because our sufficiency is from Him alone, not from us. Amen? Second application. When in disagreement, work hard to see the other point of view. What a noble concept, right? Instead of me, my feeling, who cares? Remember, God first, others, your feeling, the last. My feeling, the last. It begins with the listening that must be accompanied by the honesty, objectivity, and humility. There's a book of words that we don't like.
Humility.
Third application. When the both sides have ability, seek a wise compromise. Seek a wise compromise. The pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, said this. I love this one. He used to teach us, blessed are the flexible. They shall not be broken. Get that? Blessed are the flexible. They shall not be broken. Fourth application. I'm about done, so you can start the pack. When the conflict persists, care enough to work it through rather than walk out. Get that? Work it through rather than walk out. I'm talking about non-essential doctrines. Remember, outbursts of anger should have no place in Christian life. No temper tantrum with one another. Fifth application. When it comes to the core doctrine of Christianity, do not compromise for anyone, for anything in the world. I like what the great reformer Martin Luther said. In essential unity, in non-essential liberty, in all things, charity, which means mercy. You extend the mercy. In the book of Proverbs says, love covers all sins. If you extend the love of God to others, it covers all sins. Whatever they did, it covers. Amen? Let's apply this in 2014. Stand up and pray.